man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Let me tell you how almost every Protestant reformer / Baptist women's book has ever preached this or taught this passage of scripture. Ladies, you must acquiesce every time he asks, or he will cheat on you. You owe it to him. Am I close to the mark? Now, let me read a few verses again, and let's look at that philosophy, and you tell me if you hear it. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Based off of what we just read in that verse, who primarily should we be concerned for who's getting the affection they want? Well, there's not one that stands out, is there? Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Who has the priority of satisfaction in that verse? It's pretty even, Stephen, isn't it? Now, can you tell why I got so nervous coming into this? Because I'm challenging speakers who've sold more books than I have. I haven't sold any books. I'm challenging thoughts and scenarios, and it's not even me. Don't make this about me. It's not. Who is affection for in the marriage? Both people. Who deserves affection in the marriage? Both. Who has the responsibility of affection in the marriage? Both. Now, as we would go on, verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Well, see, brother, right there. That's it. That's what they're talking about. If I do not acquiesce every time he has a need, he'll go out and cheat on me, and it's my fault. Under what scripture have we ever learned that if I do something and you sin because of it, it's my fault? That's not how that goes. If I sin, it's my fault. If I mess up, I mess up. Well, you don't understand. She's not very warm. She's not very pleasant. She's not very inviting to me when I come home. That does not give you options. And that's the point that we're looking at tonight. And let's go ahead and go to Lord in prayer before I get too far ahead of myself. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you, I pray that we be Bible-centric in our thinking. Father, as much as we can point to false religion and their teachers and say that they have introduced things that you never meant through your word, Lord, let us never be guilty of the same. But Father, help us to look and develop relationships in the pattern you've given them to us. Lord, we love you, and I pray that we be listening and that you educate us now in your word. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The passage of scripture here is very interesting. Verse 1, it feels like a lot of times in the books of Corinthians and the letters to the Corinthians that we're playing a game of Jeopardy where you get the answer and you got to guess what the question was. And verse 1 very much kind of gives me that riddle. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, I kind of want to know what the letter said. I kind of want to know what the Corinthians brought up. And now I've got to sit here and guess, based off of the answer, what the questions were. And you know what? I've got some ideas as to what, based on the answers, they could have been talking about. What's the first point he brings up? It's not right for a man to touch a woman. Why? Alex, I'll take fornication for 500. Alex, I'll take harassment for 500. You know, can I have, let me have marital distrust for 200. There's a lot of answers we could put out there. Now, because of the Corinthians and the nature of their trade, it could very well have been, I can't get my husband to stop going to the brothel. Or because of the nature of the times, I can't get my spouse to stop working at the brothel. And I was genderless there on purpose because it didn't matter back then. Right? Nowadays, we've got terms and titles and things. Back then, it didn't matter. Right? So I can't get them to stop working at the brothel. We're learning about biblical marriage, but yet we don't have one because there's this aspect that's still for sale in our house. There's this aspect that should be between our marriage that's being bought outside of the marriage. We're not doing things the way that should be there. And Paul comes up with this response, and his response is, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Why? Because men have needs. No, because there are needs. There are physical needs on both sides. Now, I want to take the word affection and I want to sterilize the word affection. Affection can mean pretty much anything one would believe to be affectionate. There are some people where affection equals a physical relationship. There are some people that get more affection out of a kind note or time together or things like that. I didn't quite get all the way through all the love signs book or the love languages book. It's hard to imagine that one person can just be one thing. So when I start hearing those arguments, I glaze over it. But unless there are certain things that are going to hit at a certain time, as this is affection. Men need affection. Women need affection. And spouses need to be aware of that and need to be compassionate in that. Right? But again, it is not a possessive thing. It is one given by love, caring, and compassion. I have seen too often the arguments in these books and these devotions towards women and men where physical relationship is something that is owed to the other. If I am doing a chore, if I am doing something out of moral obligation, is that affection? Right? I thought I was going to get all the way through this, but we'll bring... Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. Now, I'm not a really big fan about that. You want to talk about my feelings on that? We'll talk about that. This is not the time. Right? But ladies, if the only time he's bringing you flowers is because they're on sale over at the Kroger, it's not the same as if he shows up with flowers on a regular basis. Now, men are like, see, though, that's the argument for why I should never bring you flowers. No, you heard that backwards. Oh, see, I went down to the CVS and I got that $15 heart-shaped box of chocolate where it really doesn't matter what you get. It all tastes like weird chemicals. Here you go, honey. I love you. And I have to do it because I'm morally obligated to do it. We look at that and we say, that's cheap. And hopefully you don't. Hopefully that's nice. You know, if that's what they bring you, oh, honey, that's wonderful. Because half the time we're clueless. We really are. Like, I'm not sitting there saying your husband doesn't love you if he brings you chocolate. I'm not trying to say that. The point of the matter is that it means one thing when it's obligated. It's another thing entirely. When I was out, I was thinking of you, and here it is. When affection, no matter what form it takes, is there out of love, is there out of devotion, that's real affection. Anything else doesn't count to what we're talking about here. You understand? This was a very sensually driven neighborhood. This was a very illicit culture. And what Paul is doing here is he's separating it. Listen, if all you're doing is satisfying a need, put it to marriage. Now, Paul will repeat time and time again, and I believe that was most of his meaning behind it is good for a man not to touch a woman, in that, hey, according to Paul, in these hard times, it's best not to have a relationship at all. If you can make it without burning, if you can make it without lust, do it. And that's how Paul lived his life at this particular point. He goes, at one point, he makes the argument, I wish all people could be like I am. Just free and able to get out there, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But hey, if there is the desire for this, it needs to take place within the marriage. Now people look at that and they say, how puritanical, how old-fashioned, how silly that's there. But look at the societal problems we have. Look at the abortion rates. Look at the level of STDs. I grew up, I was sitting in a health class. And what they said was, listen, we want to warn you about abstinence because abstinence doesn't work. I go, what? How can not doing a thing stop the thing from hurting? Like, not stop me from hurting. Like, if I'm not there, like, it can't happen accidentally. How can that not happen? Well, I just, people don't do it. So the problem isn't that it doesn't work. The problem is that people aren't doing the, well, they're not doing what we're telling them not to do. If they just kept themselves together, that wouldn't happen, right? Right. Now let's look at the other side of things that we're doing. We're taking young men and young women, by the way. We always put it on the men, but it's both genders, really. And we plop them down in front of the television and we put on half-naked people and we just marinate their brains in that. We let them watch television shows. We're kissing. Is the height of relationships, right? We let them, we show, hey, listen, there are things that you'll have access to on this television, but don't you watch it. And we have that in the home, and based off of the solid trust between parent and child, we hope that they'll never venture over there. Guess what? They venture over there. They do. My brother had a knack for guessing my parents' passwords. They'd put a password on the television so you couldn't get to certain channels. Now, why did we have those channels? Because Dad liked those channels. Right, my brother had a knack. He'd figure that. There it is. I caught him doing it one day. He got careless. He just put it in real fast. And what did you just do? Oh, yeah, well, it's normally this. And then when they figure out that I've got it, they'll change it most likely to this or that. What? And guess what? Most kids can do that. I was talking to Sister Bonnie. The kid just had it up and talk about a remote control car. Kid had it up and flipping around and doing all the different tricks. Yeah, you know what? Because I think kids are innately aware of how to do things. I think they're born knowing how to do stuff. I can't tell you how many times I've sat my boys down going, I'm going to teach you how to do this. And 5 minutes later, I'm sitting there taking notes. That's not supposed to happen to me. I'm not that old yet. I'm supposed to be able to be smart. Oh, no, here we go. They'll figure it out. And then what do we do? Where I'm going to take my 11-year-old, my 12-year-old son, I'm going to grab a phone, I'm going to put it in his hands and give him unlimited access to the internet. And then when he grows up and says crude and disgusting things about women, oh man, that boys will be boys, I tell you what. And then one day when you're sitting there outside of a jail cell, trying to figure out why your son thought that was perfectly okay to do at a frat party. Oh, why is God allowing this to happen in my life? When we over-sexualize our youth, when we give them complete access to it, and we tell them, right, through the magazines back in the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s, and we show them in the television shows, and we show them on the internet a perverse form of what the marital act is. That it is something there for your pleasure. It is something there for what you get out of it. It's there for what notches you can put on the bedpost. And we wonder why we've got problems in marriages today. We wonder why it is perfectly acceptable for us to believe that women are objects. So, well, brother, wait a minute. That sounds like a little Baptist and a little bit more modern day. No, women have always had value. The problem is we started teaching our sons that they don't. And the problem is we're teaching girls that they are objects that must hand over things that don't necessarily have to be handed over. What Paul is saying is keep that in the marriage. Brother shared this on the shared this with me, and I laughed. The Wall Street Journal. Now that's a good one, from what I hear. Wall Street Journal, that's a good one. They came out with this report saying that most people that wait to get married until their 30s, they've got a decent chance of staying together. Right? However, if they move in together previous to that, they are less likely to stay together. The 15% more chance of divorce if you move in before you get married. Right now, if you can make it to 30 before you do it, that number dips. But in your 20s, you get married after cohabitating, it's 15% more likely that you'll divorce. And I sat there, I go, huh. I go, when I say it, it's I'm me being a fuddy-duddy. When the Bible says it, it's bigotry, right? It's old-fashionedism. But man, the Wall Street Journal says it, and some college professor says, yeah, this is what we found. And you know what? We can't tell if it's because religious people are locked into marriage. And I spit my coffee out a little bit. And you know, that's probably true. I've never known a Christian who got divorced. You ever know a Christian got divorced? I've known a few, right? Well, the Christians, you know, they'll die before the divorce. No, they will not. No, they will not. Happens every day. Well, science now tells us, well, the Bible's been telling us a whole lot longer than that, what belongs within the marriage. It's just taking us a while to pick up on it. Right? If we just listen in the first place, if we let the Bible say what it says instead of what we want it to say, we would not have these problems. Now again, Paul wraps it around his advice. That, you know what, if you can stay unmarried, if you cannot give in to that temptation, you're perfectly fine. But if it is something you need in your life, keep it within the bounds of marriage. Not the computer screen, not in the sleazy hotel, not behind the locked office door after hours, and not in the parking lot behind the bar, but in the marriage. Now we see here a phrase that he uses, and that is, do benevolence. The word benevolence there can be translated down to affection. If the word benevolent is just a little bit too old for you, look up the word benevolence, and it's affection, love, care. Not service, but care, but love. Right? You think about that. I'll ask this question. You know, affection takes many forms. When was the last time we did something intentionally to show the other one that we love them? Well, now, wait a minute. I got up and I dusted her car off. Okay. That's nice. That's good job. You know, I got one up on you. I let my wife park in the garage. How about that? It's fine. We think about how simple we think and how much we one up on things. Oh, you know what? Yesterday I walked by her and I told her she looked pretty and everything. Or yesterday I made him a sandwich and that, you know, and that's wonderful. But when was the last time you got to the heart of your relationship and you spoke to that? You showed affection on that level of, this is what you mean to me. This is what my life would be. This is how you make me feel. Did you use the feel word? Yes. This is how you make me feel. And not just in an argument, right? Typically we say we got to use I feel. That's a secular psychiatry thing. No. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for your love. Thank you for how you make me. Thank you for all the things you've been in my life. Right? So there is affection. There's affection that takes place in notes and positive words and in care and in those, well, hey, let me just stop and hear about your day. Let me just stop and focus on it. And I tell you what, I've made mistakes in that in the past where I'll sit there and I've come home and I've got 5 evictions I've got to stop from happening by tomorrow. And I've got this coworker who's been sick. I think at one particular time, I had a coworker. I was understaffed for months. Had a coworker get COVID the day he was supposed to come back, got hit by a car, shattered his leg. And I am on the phone with him. I'm on the phone with HR. I am stressed to the gills, wondering if this guy is going to lose his job, how I can keep him on, what I can do to get money in his pocket, and can he pay his bills? And I'm working out between him and HR, and it kind of just feels like, I'm like, why am I negotiating to keep a guy? Like, shouldn't we want to do this if he's a valuable person? But anyway, like, I'm going through all that. There's the evictions. There's the work that still needs to be done. And I come home, and many a time, I'd come home and still rattling through my day, and Danielle would want to tell me about hers, and guess where my brain was? Still in the office. That's not affection, is it? What is it? That's selfish relationships is what it is. It is a me first mentality in my relationship. What we need is to be able to show common, everyday, I love you affection. And of course, there is the physical aspect of affection that should be there too. Right? The physical aspect of affection helps in the bonding when the right mentality is there. When you come home and you say, listen, now I am the head of this house and this is what we're going to... That's what you get. That's what you get. It has to be out of love. It has to be out of care and compassion. Something that helps build the relationship. Something that says something to the other person other than, well, you wouldn't leave me alone. Now, brother, what do you mean by that? Is that the woman or the man? Both. It's perfectly okay for things not to happen because it's just not right. I'm going to say that again. It's perfectly okay for things to not happen just because it's not right. It's because something don't feel right. There should be love. Building each other up ought to be the purpose of it. Right? And it's a very enjoyable part of marital life. It's a very enjoyable part. When, again, done in the right atmosphere, when done in the right heart. It's a nice thing to do for each other, right? I'm not completely against these ladies' things that say, hey, listen, every now and then you see him stressed out. Here's the thing. But what irritates me is, well, he's stressed, so this is what you have to do. That's not the purpose of it. He is not some knight and you're his... some kind of a servant there, right? That's not the relationship where I've got to do this to be a part. I've got to do this to pay him back somehow. No, that's a different relationship. That's the relationship the Corinthians already had. Because you support me, this is what you get. That's not the model for marriage. The model instead is I love you. And this is what this is how I show it in the physical aspect. It builds the relationship, it does. It cuts the tension. Ever so often, when there's been a long period of time without affection, sometimes that causes its own trouble. Join me over in verse 5. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye might give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Right? So what you want to make sure that you guys eventually come back, because if not, Satan will tempt you. Now, Satan will tempt you with what? Number one, to cheat. Absolutely. That's on the table. Number two, to fight. Number three, to grow apart. There's a lot more temptation than just the obvious mentioned here when we talk about Satan tempting you. Right? There's dozens of ways to rip a marriage apart. Distance is one of the worst. Right, we need to be able to check in with each other with affection. Now, when he sits there, he says, defraud ye not one the other. When we sit there and say the word defraud, it means to withhold or to rob or to hold back on something. So what he's saying here is don't do the thing that we see so often of, well, if it... I got to be careful. You've made me mad, so... You can sleep on the couch for the next 3 to 4 weeks. It's saying don't do that. Right? There's proper ways to handle debates. There's proper ways to handle struggles and fights. That ain't it. That's not the right way to do it. Basically what you're doing is you're holding each other ransom to get what you want. That's not how relationships work. Right? And again, there is that aspect of temptation that could come our way if that happens. Now, I do like the idea of what it says in Scripture. You know, there are times when that doesn't have to happen. Right? Hey, listen, I'm fasting. Or, hey, listen, I'm praying. Hey, listen, spiritually, there's something not right. I don't really want to do that right now. I just want to focus on this. All right. We got the agreement. We got it all figured out. That's exactly what's going to happen. I know that you're not mad at me. Oh, don't you hate that? Are you mad at me? No. Right? Every now and then, Danielle will do that. Are you mad? No. Not just a thousand other things going on. Right? Where you sit there like, okay, they walked in. They didn't even acknowledge I was standing here. Are they okay? No, communicate. Don't just let it happen. Communicate. Hey, listen, this is what I'm going through. Hey, listen, this is what's happening. For a period of time, can we just, and you know what? Both sides need to be able to do this, and that's okay. Okay. Well, wait a minute, brother. A man's got needs. Is it really a need? Is it? Are we teenage boys again? I don't think so. It feels like a men's fellowship kind of a conversation. But is it? No. No. We need to be able to know when it's time for a break and know when it's time to have that conversation and know when to not make demands when they're not necessary. When we see the passage of Scripture here concerning authority over the body, right? Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. The conversation there is, again, we're in a society where one could sell their body for a period of time. And say, well, it's my body, I can do that if I want. No, when you entered into the promise of marriage, you promised to be one flesh with the other person. So basically what we're going to use that to say is, wives, before you get your hair done, you got to get your husband's permission. Is that what it says? No. And my goodness, could you imagine coming to some of us men in the church and asking our permission for what you should do with your hair? Absolutely. My wife barely lets me choose what we have for dinner. She gives me two choices. She knows I'm that person. You can have this or you can have that. I go, can I have this? Yes. That's. It's not about, well, you can't, I'm going to give you a curfew and you've got a, I like this one. You ever read this one in the books? Ladies, because your body belongs to your husband, you got to keep it in shape. Get the treadmill. Go for the run. Right? Keep your body at the weight the weight he married you in. Can I tell you something about the men's books? That ain't in there. I've only one time seen something in a men's book telling us that we need to keep shape for our wives. Only one time, and I've read a lot of books. A lot of books. What does that verse say? That your body belongs to your spouse. When you make that commitment that my body belongs to you, guess what? That means my body belongs to you. Again, not in a possessive way, but in a we're a team kind of a way. That's it. We're a team. You can't go sell, right? You can't go. And this is the sticky part. When there's the physical act, and then there's what Jesus said when you do so in your head, you commit fornication, you commit adultery in your mind. And we think about that with what happens in magazines and televisions and Harlequin romance novels and books and whatever when it's just right here. Or the brand new way of the emotional relationship that we have outside because we really don't click so well with our spouse anymore. But, hey, I've got my work wife, my work husband, and I've got a closer relationship with them. You know, that kind of cheating, right? There's that. No. Here. Well, you don't understand. We don't get along. Well, we need to figure out what's not going right. Typically, when that happens, there's sin, and we know what the Bible says about sin. We got to fix this. Right? Oh, so what you're saying is we can't have friendships. No, you can have friendships, but we know where the line is crossed. We do. Right? If you're hiding it, you know the line has been crossed. Right? If you don't want your spouse to know you're looking at it, the line's been crossed. If you don't want your spouse to see the messages going back and forth between you and the other person, you know the line's been crossed. That's where it is. Adam and Eve, when did we know that sin entered the world? When Adam and Eve started hiding stuff. That's it. So we know. Right? It is not a matter of possession. It is a matter of what you've done is you vowed to be one flesh, as we see in Genesis, but now all of a sudden you're pulling away from that to be something else. Me belongs to her. Her belongs to me. We are one. Again, it is not about ownership. We are both owned by God. The deed to me belongs to God. We both belong to God together. The model here is not possession. It's one flesh. One working together. Well, I don't like that. Well, then do what Paul says and don't get married. That's it. You want the marital act, you need marriage. You don't want the marriage, and you don't need the marital act. That's it. Well, that's simplistic and awful. No, it's biblical. It's biblical. That's what the Bible says. So we talked about emotional and physical withholding, the emotional and physical adultery, we'll call it. But we also want to look again at that word defraud to kind of zero in on a little bit more. Defraud, as I defined it, as there's something there that you're not giving, right? If I can be that vague, there's something there that you're not giving. We also need to understand that there are times when it's not there to give, right? When I was working at Toys R Us when I was in college down in Cincinnati, there was a lady who came in, and she wanted an Asian doll and an African-American doll. Well, I went to the back of the store on Black Friday, and guess what we had at the Toys R Us at 5 p.m. in the back of the house? Nothing but cricket sounds. Well, no, you got to have it back there. It's back there. You just got to go look. No, it's not back there. There's nothing back there but one or two of our associates having panic attacks. There's nothing else back there but that. No, it's back there. You know, sometimes it's not there to give. It's not. And again, being as vague as I can, I think you catch on to it. Sometimes it's not there. And sometimes it's not there for physical reasons. Sometimes it's not there for emotional reasons. And sometimes, I mean, there's multiple things we can put in there. But sometimes, gentlemen, it's not there. It's not. And you know what we say? I understand. Oh, no. It says that she has to, and I have to, and we have to, or else one of us is going to cheat. So very clear. What is the model that we see for how husbands should love their wives? Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church. Can I ask you a question? Did Jesus create the church, the model of the church, churches, did Jesus create that system for his own physical enjoyment? No. He did that for the edification of his people. He did that for the building of his people, for the salvation of souls. He did that as a vehicle for the Great Commission. That's why he built the church, for the purpose of edifying, building, bettering, that sort of a thing. What happens when we fall into the model of I am owed, we knock ourselves out of that model. We knock ourselves out of it. Not only is that not what the scripture is saying here, but we leave the model when we fall into this modern day women are objects kind of thing that we see in some of these books. Now listen, I have no offense to preachers that have preached the scriptures this way. I am simply asking you to look at it and tell me if that's what you see. Because for whatever reason, we're really good at hitting the female side of this and never talking about the men, right? Oh, women, you gotta keep that wedding weight. All right, men, you gotta keep your wedding weight. Uh-oh. Gentlemen, show of hands, who'd be in trouble? Who'd be in trouble if that was the benchmark for our spirituality in the marriage? As me, right? For whatever reason, my wife didn't marry an attractive person and it didn't get any better from there. Didn't. I kind of joke about that every now and then. Well, Matt, why do you care so much about this or that? I tell you what, when a woman who looks like that marries a man who looks like this, a man like this has to work just a little bit harder. Right? Because you know there's deficiencies on this side. Right? In the morning, one of us has a far superior view than the other. Right? I'll wake up in the morning. I'm not trying to embarrass her, but I'll wake up in the morning and there's the woman I married. I'll show you the pictures on our wall of our wedding day. That is the woman I married. I look in the mirror first thing in the morning. Or I could even just imagine, too. I've got my sleep mask on. I sleep with an old-fashioned nightcap so it doesn't, like, cause the back of my head to break out. Like, I'm a disgusting troll, right? I'll look over and there's the woman I married all those years ago, right? At 22 years of age, there she is. I'll look at me going, oh, what bridge did you crawl out of? Right? Listen, we need to have realistic expectations, right? Yes, husbands, we ought to do the same. It's not permission for us to go and have the extra, I don't know if we have a Dairy Queen out here, but the extra Dairy Queen blizzard, right? Because I tell you what, if she doesn't have to, I don't have to. We'll all race ourselves to diabetes. No. But my care and my heart in this marriage is to her and to the Lord. And her care and her heart in this marriage is to the Lord and to me. And we are giving those things. They are not things that are taken. They are given. So again, when we come to those times where, honey, not tonight. Okay, dear. And there are some relationships that have to be defined without the physical aspect of affection due to certain things, either hormonal or physical or emotional, trauma, damages, bad experiences that may have happened. There are some relationships that are defined without the physical aspect of affection that can still have affection. You just got to find it. You got to find a way of communicating it other than the physical, but it still has to be there. Don't defraud, right? Well, you may not be able to do that, but there could be one or two things, emotional things, that we can do to build each other up. I knew a couple that for them, that aspect of their marriage could not happen anymore. Just couldn't happen. They found solace in each other by spending an hour every day sitting on the couch together, reading, talking, sharing jokes, making sure that for an hour, like a business meeting, they sat down and spent that time together. And I tell you what, fixed a lot of the issues they had. Why? Because though that was gone, both of them submitted to Christ, both of them submitted to each other in the biblical phrase here, and nobody had to get hurt, no emotional boundaries had to be pushed, and the relationship flourished. Now, again, I know that goes against so much of the modern day, you know, Protestant literature. But that's what I'm reading. Is that what you're reading? That there should be some kind of an affection back and forth. But at the same time, that affection ought to be one that is given freely and not forced demanded. Now, it also goes on and it talks a bit about divorce, right? Because there are some that are sitting there looking at that going, oh, Paul just said that if it's possible for me to live without physical relationships, that I could stay unmarried. Divorce time! No. No. Or even this one. I grew up in a home where one parent was saved, one was not. And it created a whole lot of problems. It really did. And what Paul literally says here, let's go ahead and go to, forgive me, I've got it highlighted here. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Sorry, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. The problem is that people who are in these kind of relationships, like the one that I grew up with, they think, well, this isn't a legitimate relationship, so I can leave or they can leave or there's friction there. No, stay, because it's a legitimate marriage. He even goes so far as to say, if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, don't try to change the nature of what you are to fit this bit of advice. Instead, continue to do what literally the rest of what Scripture says to do. That's it. Because there were some that would sit there and see that and go, aha, freedom. I can live without it, freedom. No, that's not it. You made a promise. You made a vow. You hang in there. And you continue to stand, take the stance for God that you're supposed to take. Finally, we see at the end of this passage, verse 34, Paul's his advice in totality. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, but she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And I've heard this argument, and it made me upset. Because he said, well, you can't just let a woman go out there unmarried because, you know, she'll fetter about things. She'll just get stressed out about things. When she's married, it's all about the kids. It's all about the house. It's all about the thing. So you know what? It's almost like we're treating like the entire half of our society as though they're just children. But can I share something with you? So that was verse 34, am I correct? Forgive me as I'm reading. Thank you. But and forgive me, I lost my mark in the spot. But we point that out about women. Everything I've ever read in these books, they point out that passage on how the woman, when she is married, will stress and fetter about the things of this world. You know what that means? That just simply means that she's going to be concerned about taking care of the needs of the family. If you look in that passage of scripture, just a few verses over, the exact same thing is said about men. Right? Now do me a favor for those of you here, and you've got kids. They could be grown kids, they could be whatever. Do me a favor. I want you to completely forget that you need to eat tomorrow. Can you do that for me? I need you to completely forget about the bills that are due. Right? Brother Mark, I need you to completely forget about your transmission for like 5 minutes. Right, because that's a thing of the world and that's sinful, right? No, that's the nature of it. Paul says you're much more free when you're single than you are when you have a family because you've got responsibilities. It says the same thing about men in there, but for whatever reason, we don't talk about that verse. We have responsibilities. We care for the family. We tie into those things. We handle those things, right? And again, there is that aspect. When the kids move out, you've got a lot more freedom to do things. You've got a lot more freedom to focus on the things of the world. Or sorry, not the things, some of the things, but focus on the things of the Lord. You've got that time. Many of you, you're retired. And I hear that time again, hey, we need to plan a work day. Well, we're retired, brother. We'd be there any day. It's nice. It's nice to be able to do that. You try to get a bunch of 20-somethings together, right? Oh, no, I can't. I've got my 9-to-5 job, and I've got tickets to the big game, and I've got this, and I've got that. And they got lives. They're busy. They're caring about the things of this world. But I tell you what, when the family moves out, you got a little bit more time. And from what I hear, you have a little bit more money. I haven't experienced that yet. Probably won't for another 20, 25 years or something. Praying the Lord comes back before But all joking aside, that's what he's talking about. You have responsibilities. And it is much better to not have those responsibilities if you don't already have them. Right? And if you have them and you need to have them in a biblical sense. Right? We cannot lose the idea of what a real biblical marriage is. And that is one based off of love, understanding. And for us, we've got the, when we got married, we got that three-chord strand thing Danielle found on the internet. And one's purple, one's white, one's gold. I never quite figured out what color of there I'm supposed to be. But the illustration of it is one is the Lord, one is the wife, one is the husband. And in our marriage, part of the ceremony was us braiding those three cords together. And folks, that belongs in this list of things that a marriage ought to be. If I love the Lord the way I ought to, I will give that love to her. Right? That means that I will get off of the chair. I will get out of my own head. I will stop fixating just on my needs and focus on hers. And I will show affection in the way that it is needed. Same thing for her. She will see me. She will show that affection. She'll show that love as it is possible, as it is comfortable, but never out of obligation. Because it stops being affection at the point of obligation. It stops being affection at the point of demanding. So as Paul says here, if you have to marry, marry. If you're unmarried, it'd be best if you stayed unmarried. Now, he even goes on, and there's this point about the difference between a wife and a virgin. So there's a difference between a wife and a daughter. And the way that Paul describes it here in verse 7, and we could do this for weeks, is, you know what? If there comes a point where Melody comes to me and she says, Daddy, I'm getting married, everything in my heart's going to say, kill him first. You know? I've got four boys who love digging holes. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Mostly kidding. What Paul is saying is, listen, if she can go her whole life and she doesn't want to get married, that's okay. That is not Baptist! That's what it says, isn't it? But I tell you what, if she comes and says, Daddy, here's this boy, and we're going to get married. Well, hon, do you really want to do that? Yeah. Are you sure you need to do it? Yeah. All right, well, let's get him on over here. Let's have a talk. So I can kill him for not coming to me first. No, I keep making jokes about it because it's a very painful thought for me. Those of you with parents, you understand that. But so what about the boys? If anyone will have them. Right? All my children are valuable to me. To other women, though, we'll see. But no, Paul said, you know, when she goes to get married, if she needs to get married, Dad, let it happen. Don't stand in the way. Don't be a jerk. Don't make useless, unending jokes about bumping the guy off. Be a part of it. Facilitate it. Right? If she can go without it, facilitate it. Right? But the point of the matter here is that life is more than just that. Life is more than just physical relationships. Marriage is more than physical relationships. And while they are very important to a marriage, while they are valuable to a marriage, obviously there's lots of things that I'm skipping over, I don't want to talk about, right? Just because of the nature, those are different things that we could talk about if needed. But there's counseling things, there's understanding things. How do we get the marriage to the point to where we've gotten back to affection? How do we get back to understanding the physical aspect of the affection? How do we deal with whether or not the physical aspect of affection is even possible or probable? All those different things we can talk about through biblical counseling. But for the sake of just making a simple, easy argument, it is not everything. It is amazingly valuable. But it is not everything. Affection must be a choice, and affection must be something that we're doing for the sake of the other person and not for ourselves. And again, the more we love the Lord and the more we build into the love for that person, the easier that will happen. But again, I don't want to make this all about me trying to correct a systemic problem among female Baptist writers. I want to make this more what Paul's saying here. Life's not about physicality. If you have to have it, get married. If you don't have to have it, don't get married. But ultimately, our focus needs to be on the Lord. And if we've made commitments, our focus needs to be in those commitments. And our understanding of those commitments must be one of volition, of consent, of choice, right? Because there's a much different thing when I sit there and it's not a globally recognized or nationally recognized holiday and I do something nice for my wife, right? Or I like this one. I saw this one on one of the dad pages that I'm in, one of the Christian dad conversations that I'm in. Husbands, do the best thing for your wives. Babysit the kids. Do what? Babysit the kids, let her have a night out. Babysit my kids? She gonna leave me pizza money? Don't confuse affection with your responsibility as a parent. Right? Affection is, I'm gonna go above and beyond for you. I'm gonna spend time with our souls knitting together. I'm going to spend time in communication and love. And yes, by the way, physicality does help in this, right? This sermon was not a pro or anti-physical relationship, right? It's physical relationship in the right context, okay? Let me land this plane. Love your spouse. If in whatever reason you're in a relationship, know what affection is. Affection is not something that is demanded, it is not something that is owed, but something that is given out of love and respect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that I've done no damage here. I pray, Lord, that what your word says is what was said tonight. But Father, help us to realize that it's one thing for us to joke and to rail against the modern day notion of feminism and equality, and there's a lot of toxic, really disruptive and upsetting conversations that they have. But Lord, help us to never lose track of what love really is from a scriptural point of view. That Father, we are one flesh together. That Father, we have a certain responsibility in affection, but it is one to give willingly and freely. Lord, help our focuses in whatever relationships we have always be based in you, always be directed towards you. Because, Father, we know this, that as we love you, it'll be easier for us to love each other better. So, Lord, help us to love you like we should. Help us to love our spouses as we should. that, Lord, we may be the picture of what you put in your word. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Stand together.